This is Sydney.
And I'm Cher. And each week we get together to share with you a message of hope.
It is through our own study and our personal experiences that we offer the reminder to not only seek the light,
but be the light. You can find peace, and there is hope.
And as long as one of us is slightly caffeinated, there will be laughter.
Today's topic is overcoming evil with good.
And we're so glad you're here.
I'm forging my way through the tip-tip-top. I'm living my life through the drip-drip-drop.
I'm just trying to find all of the energy and frequency in your basement.
To start today, Sydney is doing a little dance, which is really disturbing.
I did not have too much caffeine. What are you talking about?
Anyway, mm-hmm. Why is evil so appealing? Just like that nothing. Dance that you were doing.
I was still thinking about my dance. I couldn't.
She's okay, got the moves today.
Ask me again. I'm focused.
Talk to me about why is evil so darn appealing?
Evil is so enticing because it's loud and fun and exciting and a little taboo and... It sounds fun.
Mm-hmm. It's like a party.
There's a song out there that was sung in an institute class that was something along the lines of, we don't
need no education.
No, not that we don't need no education, but it sounds like we don't have fun. He's like, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. And some may say we don't have fun. We don't. I thought that was so funny.
What's he talking about? We got ice cream and Jello. What else do you need?
We have funeral potatoes. What else
That's
do you need?
Fun. Nothing.
If you have a woman that can make funeral potatoes, what mm-hmm. else do you need? I don't make funeral
potatoes.
But we
potatoes. Can eat
Why
them.
Why do they have to be called funeral potatoes? They literally have taken something delicious and good and made them sad.
And gave it an evil name.
What is wrong with the world?
I don't know.
Get it together.
This is an example of where the evil name overcame the good. Cheesy potatoes.
We have to go with like eternal potatoes.
Yes.
Soul-stretching potatoes.
It actually makes me think of my mom one year for Christmas Eve made funeral potatoes, but we changed the name to miracle potatoes because...
Oh, you already are on top of this. I thought this was a fresh new idea, and here it is.
Well, you know, that's how I roll. I am so hip. I'm way ahead. So she made these miracle, we called them the miracle potatoes because we ate a lot of them and it still looked like the bowl was full. And then she got mad at us and was like, why aren't you eating the potatoes? So everyone had to have more potatoes and the bowl still looked full. And then we had to have them the next day for Christmas. And then we had to keep eating them. And I'm not kidding. New Year's, we're still eating the miracle potatoes. So I don't know how she did it.
That's amazing. I love that so much. And mm-hmm. it makes me think of the time I didn't burn pancakes. My kids were like, miracle pancakes. They're not burnt. Like, you must believe in miracles, children. And it was a beautiful lesson. It has not happened since, which is sad. I make potatoes, or not potatoes. I never make. I mean, my kids say their favorite food is potatoes, but truly they're talking about French fries and potato chips. But I don't tell other people that because we're just going to stop at they like potatoes.
I think that's fair. I think that's good.
Thank you.
I really like potatoes too then.
Me too.
Yeah.
French fries. I've been reading the book Screwtape Letters in preparation. I read it in high school probably. I found it hilarious. I'm pretty sure I only got through the first half and I'm pretty sure that's happened again. The first half is so good. It's just a hobby
well, at
of
least,
mine.
At least you started. I've only read excerpts, so you're way ahead of me.
I'm not ahead of anybody, mostly. I've just read a lot of half books. If I look through my audiobooks, most of them are at 37% complete. I don't quit too early ever.
I have a lot of books like that too, but they're real books and I look at them and they look pretty.
That's me with journals. They look pretty. That's the end of it.
Oh, right. Back to your point.
It's hilarious. So the Screwtape Letters for me is top tier satire. It's these mysterious letters that have been found that are instruction from Screwtape. He's writing to his nephew, whose name is Wormwood. And he's writing to instruct him how to not just be a mediocre devil, but to bring out your top devil potential and be the best devil that you can be.
Whatever you do, go for it.
Go big. Don't settle. Go big.
Right.
The best little Satan that's here.
I think I've taught a couple of those.
Yeah.
I'm thinking
You're
of
like,
right
are
now.
You reading mm-hmm. letters.
And they were
Uncle
good
Screwtape.
At it. Let me tell you something. They were really good
we
at it.
We all have it in us. We do. But I love it because the author, C.S. Lewis, he was at one point in his life an atheist. So when he wrote this, he gets the perspective of what it was like to not believe in God. And this time I'm reading it, audio reading it. It feels directed at me because all of the little tricks work for me. For instance, he said, one time I had a patient who I had been working with for 20 years. And he was sitting there reading the newspaper when suddenly he had a very concerning thought come to his mind. And I realized that if I didn't redirect this thought, that 20 years of my hard work to ensure that he never believed in God would be lost. And he said it was a simple task. All I did was I redirected his thoughts to, it's lunchtime.
That works for me every time.
I know, right? You would be thinking of this soul-changing thought, and you're like, I would like a deli sandwich. Done. I'm right. Done. Mm-hmm. And it's over for me. And then he says the enemy was there too, trying to direct him back, trying to illustrate how important this question could be for his life. And then I just directed it again and said, yes, and if it is that important, you should probably not think on it with an empty stomach. You should go get some food first, and then you can come back to this and think about it, knowing very well that he would never come back to it, because once he got out on the streets and saw someone arguing and traffic crazy, that he would never go back to that question. He would just continue on and remain a very reliable patient.
Yeah, this speaks to me. I think that's happened to me several times.
Yeah, I think of all the meals that I've had that maybe I could have been a different person, but I indulged in that ice cream cake.
Was it good?
Cher brought over our family an ice cream cake.
But it's because you brought over this delicious rib dinner extravaganza.
Thank you. It's amazing because I did none of that. Ben cooked it all. I brought it over.
It was delicious.
And then I got an ice cream cake for doing that. I don't think Ben knew we had an ice cream cake.
Ben didn't get any of it?
No.
Oh, sorry, Ben.
You'll have to guess another.
Okay. I can do that.
Anyway, a quote from the book that I love is, he says, "It is funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out."
We say that again. Yeah. I spaced out.
Okay.
I wasn't listening at all.
That's exactly what the quote is about.
Oh, it is?
I really wasn't listening. Oh my, you have a little screw tape on your shoulders. He's doing his best work right now.
Thank you.
This is ironic. We'll try again.
Okay. I'll try to listen this time. Somebody just text me. I was reading it.
Because they're little devils. Yeah, like, exactly. Text Cher right now. I'm going to try to not laugh. Okay. It is funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out.
Okay, I got that one covered.
Oh my gosh, I'm laughing so hard.
Between looking at text messages and thinking about lunch, I don't know anything you said. I have no idea.
This is good. This is Satan's work.
Oh gosh.
I've been a witness to the truth of this book. Well, it's not satire. It's real. Not.
It's speaking to me.
Oh my gosh. I don't even know where to go after that.
I'm so sorry.
I think I have nothing left to say. I think that firsthand account was enough on that one. So I think I'll just move to the next thought from the book that I loved.
How embarrassing for me.
It's so amazing. So he says in the book also that the devil is saying to the other little devil in training that they have found the most success with having people not believe that Satan is real. That has been very successful. If people do not believe in Satan, fantastic. They could do so much work with that. And then also if they have a really obsessive interest in Satan, that also is great. If someone's like, did you hear who's part of the Satan cult? I'd be like, I'm going to click on that link. Who is it? That's why they're famous. And, you know, and they.
I don't click on that.
Oh, yeah, me either.
Like, ooh, scary. Next.
I wish I did that, but in the
So far, that's the only one you've got. I have covered all the other ones.
No, I just like really enjoy conspiracy theories and I like to know what people think. And that can lead you down a very dark, dark path. But it's so enticing and exciting and like, what do they believe? I want to know. And that's clickbait for me. So I think sometimes evil, it just disguises itself in such a clever way that does hook you. It just pulls you in. I don't want to join the Illuminati. I had a chance when I...
To join the Illuminati?
I think so.
Oh, gosh.
Because when I first started Instagram, I got Illuminati DMs all the time. Now, I've heard that was a scam and not the real Illuminati.
That's disappointing.
I know. I have recently, in the last few years, not received those. So I think they've given up on me also. So the idea from the perspective of someone who once didn't believe in God, in his book, the way he's written it is so brilliant and funny. And it pinpoints, apparently, not just me, but also you.
Yes.
And how tricky and deceitful the other side can be.
Absolutely. I'm going to add a word, very subtle. When I used to teach about the Holocaust years ago, my students would always say the same thing when we start talking about the Holocaust. They would always say, oh, well, if I would have been there, I would have been punching people and running away and starting this revolution and never would have gone to the camp. But that's not how it works. Hitler didn't just say, round up all the Jews tomorrow and start throwing them into camps, because Jewish people obviously would have rebelled, but probably a lot of the Germans would have said, no, we're not doing that. So it had to be very subtle. This book that I used, it's called I Have Lived 1,000 Years. It's by Livia Bitton Jackson, and she was in the Holocaust, and she wrote down how they were able to get her family into the camp. Livia grew up in Budapest, and the Nazis didn't just start gathering up the Jewish people and throwing them into camps right away. The first thing they did is they used a lot of propaganda. And in the propaganda, they started talking crap about Jewish people, which led to other citizens going into Jewish businesses and stealing from them, destroying their businesses, throwing bricks, rocks through windows, and also beating up the owners. So then the Nazis, obviously, just to protect the Jewish business owners, they closed the businesses down. Then the same thing was happening at schools. Jewish students were getting beat up at school. They closed down all the schools. And then when the schools reopened, all the schools suddenly had Nazi teachers, and there was propaganda about the Nazis and Adolf Hitler in the schools. But all their Jewish friends were gone, just to keep them safe. Then after that, you know, we're in a war, we need some money, and the Jews, you need to pull your weight. So we're going to gather up all your valuables. And then after that, you need to start wearing the Star of David on you, but you also had to have it above your door at your house. And then you're getting a lot of grief and people are being mean to you. So let's not have any interaction with other people. Jewish people, if you see people on the street, make sure you look down. Don't look at people. And that way, that will keep you safe. And then because you're not able to interact with people, they decided to start moving Jewish people into the ghetto. And what they did is they told them they could take their clothes and one room of furniture. Everything else had to be left in their house. And then they left their keys hanging in the door. That's how Hitler got all the houses. Then after that, once they're in the ghetto, well, now you're not pulling your weight and we have to take care of you and people are hungry. You can't get any food in there. So why don't we take all the men out so they can go work? Where did they take them? To the concentration camps. And then after all the men left, then they asked all the women and children to hand in all the paper items that they had. So they just erased them. Their birth certificates, marriage certificates, passports, it all got burned. Then after that, this is just not working out. And I know you miss the men. So let's clear everyone out. And now you can only take just one backpack full of stuff. Now we've gone from handing over your valuables, you can take a room full of furniture. Now they're down to just a little backpack, and then they put them on a train. And then once they got off the train, they were told to drop their backpack and go into the camp. That's how it happened. It wasn't quick. It was very subtle. And that's how Satan works. You don't realize how deep you're in until it's too late. And it just happens so gradually. This was a good way to explain to my students how the Holocaust happened. Now, this again was in Budapest, and it worked differently depending on the country or where they were. But it taught my students that you didn't fight back because it was so gradual. And that's how Satan works with us. He makes it so subtle and just kind of eases us into evil that by the time we're in over our heads, we can't fight back anymore, or at least it feels like we can't fight back. But of course, that's why we have the Savior. Turn to him. He will always help us fight back, right?
Yes. That's actually another quote that I loved from the Screwtape Letters, the Devil's Handbook. It says, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
Yeah, that sums it up right there. When I think about dumb things that I've done in my life, that's how it always happened. It's just one little step at a time. And you're like, what in the world am I doing? Well, it's because it was so gradual and subtle.
I feel like I have a lot of the other way, though, too. I just remembered ramping my car into a ditch once. That was not subtle.
No, that isn't
subtle. My dad did not find that subtle either.
No. But, you know, sometimes, again, like we said before, go big or go home.
Sometimes you just jump in.
Right. You just got to jump in.
Sometimes that's my style. Right into the ditch. Here I go.
Yeah. You showed your dad and that car.
I did. I was like, take that screw tape.
Yeah.
Didn't see that coming.
Going back to another thought that you said earlier, I want to talk about how we fixate on evil. I found this and I thought it was so good because I had never noticed it before. I was reading something that Rabbi Daniel Lappin wrote. He was talking about how David gazed upon Bathsheba, and we know the story, everything went downhill from there. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and this is where Nathan the prophet goes to talk to King David and gives him the parable of the sheep. I had never noticed this before. In the story, you have David, Bathsheba, Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, and Nathan the prophet. And Nathan says to David, David, I want to tell you a story. And he tells him a story about a man who was wealthy and had a lot of sheep, and then a poor man who had one cute little ewe lamb. Then a traveler showed up, and the rich man went and took the poor man's cute little ewe and fed that to the traveler. I'd never thought about the traveler. I'd never even dawned on me anything. It's a nice parable, but this is what the rabbi taught. Ancient Jewish wisdom explains that the traveler is the spirit of fantasy, imagination, romance that so often enters our soul. It is the intense emotional fixation we develop for something we want. Without it, our better selves would simply and unequivocally banish the temptation. But once that particular traveler has taken up residence in our souls, the temptation is no longer a moral temptation to be resisted. We now rationalize and view it as the right thing to do. And that is what David did with Bathsheba. And that, unfortunately, is what I do too often, is I just start fixating on something and then I'll rationalize why it's actually a good thing. I had never noticed that the traveler was even in the scriptures before, because obviously, as we've learned, apparently I don't pay attention. And to me, that was such a good insight that the traveler is flashy and bold and maybe a little sexy and fun, but it's also temporary. And if we fixate on this traveler, we're going to be hooked, and it turns into chaos, because this is what Satan does. All these things that look so fun and exciting, it actually turns into chaos and despair and sadness or anger or contention. And that's how Satan ruins our life.
I love what you said. It reminded me of a quote that's out there that basically talks about that. Everybody has lustful, sinful thoughts that come into our minds. But it doesn't mean you need to pull out a chair and have them sit down and feed them.
Yeah, we don't need to feed the traveler.
Not that traveler.
No, we do not.
How easy is it to?
It really is easy, because it does look exciting and fun, and then it's not.
Right,
it's,
because sometimes you're just living your daily routine and you're bored, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden you find yourself getting offered cocaine in the grocery store.
No.
Okay.
All right. So now we've learned how Satan works, that there's this nothing in your brain. That's what I did. I just didn't listen. Or it's subtle, or you can fixate on it, or Satan will get you by not even believing that there is a Satan or there is a God. But we don't want to fixate on the evil. So let's talk about something a lot more positive. Let's talk about, how does God appeal to us, to each one of us? Let's talk about the difference.
Well, I think it's interesting, because the evil side is flashy is a good word. But then so many of the stories with God is quiet, calm, a whisper. And I did read a quote once that said, God whispers because he's so close. And I liked that idea.
I do too. I really like that. Actually, one of my very favorite scriptures is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. God told Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. I love that scripture. And I don't know if this is correct, but how I read this is I just see this hot mess disaster. The first thing is you're going to have this wind that is so strong that it literally drops a mountain and it falls into pieces and into rocks. So Satan or the rocks or the wind is trying to get your attention and trying to get you to fixate on that. But that's not where the Lord was. He wasn't there. So don't fixate on the wind and the mountain falling down. And then there's an earthquake, but that's not it either. And then there's a fire, but that's not it either. It was the still small voice. And I love that. Even though things may be falling apart around you, take a minute, stop and listen for that still small voice, because that's where the Lord is.
I love that. It reminds me, there's a arguing technique. I really enjoy learning about how to argue.
Oh, great.
Just, you know, for carpool reasons.
Oh, okay. I was like, great. I'm so glad I get to do this podcast with
you. No. I saved it for a pickup.
Oh,
don't
good.
You worry. But it says that when someone is raising their voice at you, they are truly trying to control and overpower you. And it made me think that is what Satan's trying to do. He doesn't want you to have freedom. He wants to control and overpower you. And we see that with Moses when he meets Satan. He is in his face. He is yelling. The trembling and raging is happening. He's trying to overpower. He's trying to control. In your life, there is someone who is trying to overpower and control you. But God, that's not what he wants. He wants you to have freedom and he wants you to be calm. And he wants to help you to recognize the power that is in you, your freedom, your agency. And that does have a different feeling. One is rageful and angry, and one is calm and in control.
I love that. As you were talking, one of the things I was thinking of is when I first started teaching, my dad had a saying, don't ever yell, but when you do, make sure everyone remembers it.
Oh my gosh. I love your parents' sayings. I think I live by your parents' sayings. They're one-liners.
Well, I did live by that saying when I started teaching. I never yelled, but when I yelled, I made sure my students never forgot it. But I noticed the longer that I taught, the less and less and less I yelled because of exactly what you just said. If a student is freaking out, rather than yell over them, I would just be like, are you done? Just kind of roll with it and stay calm. That actually went a lot further, depending on the situation. But don't worry, I can still yell if I need to. But
for
the most part, that is what I learned over the years, is that that calmer voice calmed the situation down, which obviously is a better learning environment.
For sure. There's an Instagram account, or maybe social media. He is a lawyer, and he shares tips on how to argue. I love his account. I'll share it in the notes. But he's going to see people raise their voices arguing and being intense, because he's going to see that outside of carpool in his line of work. And he talks about how to beat that is truly talking slower and calmer, and it will take away the power. It has to be an eternal principle that this is real, because we see how Satan and we see how God reacts and how they handle things in the stories of the scriptures.
Yeah.
And God, he can throw down when he needs to.
He can throw down.
So maybe he listens to your dad too. Can I say that? It's like, is that blasphemous? God also listens to that sound advice that you're going to hear him when he needs to be heard.
And let me tell you, just based on what I learned from my dad, you don't want that. Because when it went down, it goes down.
You know, I do not have a yelling voice. Maybe it's a blessing. Maybe I have some rage in me, but I just don't have a loud voice. I also don't have a stern look. That's all I wanted to say.
That had nothing to do with anything. Sydney just wanted to get that out in the open.
I just wanted it to be heard. I'm not loud on the sideline because I don't have a loud voice.
That's not bad, because then you're not annoying. Well, okay, I take that back. I saw the dance you did at the beginning of the podcast.
A little annoying. I have to use what you've got.
And the dance happens again.
For me, it's a shoulder shimmy.
You need to be grateful right now. This is not on YouTube.
Yet.
Okay, so going back to what's important is, how does God appeal to you? It's obviously not through the shoulder shimmy.
That works for me.
But what does work is reading, listening to good music, pondering, studying. And I love this thought. Fixate on the good. Instead of fixating on negative things, fixate that there is a God and that he does love you and that we do have a savior. Fixate on that and you'll start seeing God in your life and in the world. You'll start seeing the good. And I often think about this. there's so much negativity out in the world. What would happen if just for 1 hour, just 1 hour, everyone just took a time out and only focused on something good and positive for 1 hour? Would that change the world?
Yeah. Also, I think that I've lived long enough now that I know things always get better. They do get bad. They are hard. There are trials. Things really are muddy at points, but at some point it dries up and it's good again. It's a cycle, peaks and valleys. And something that I've adopted for my thought process is when we're in the thick of it, I remind myself that I am going to get out of it. It's happened every single time. It's bad, but then it's good again. And I just want to look back and be happy with how I handled it. It is really important to me. I've had times in my life where things were really difficult, really hard, and I look back and I feel disappointed. I am disappointed how maybe Ben and I handled it together as a team, that we didn't do so good. It kind of pulled us away from each other instead of helped us to be a better and stronger couple, that there was a wedge created due to hardships in our life. And we didn't work together as a team, but instead we became individuals. That's happened before. And there's times where I just lost my patience in a situation where I shouldn't have. And I think that those moments where I look back and I don't feel very proud of myself or happy with how I've handled it has helped me for the next time. And we're going through that now where there's a little bit of a hiccup in what we saw for the summer. And we've said to ourselves, it's going to get better. It absolutely is going to get better. And when we look back on this, we will be happy with how we handled it. That's helped me so much. You're going to get out of it, but how is it going to be for you when you look back? How are you going to feel about how you handled it? That's the only place where there's actual control.
Yeah, that is so true. I think about the same thing. Things in my life that when I've had trials or challenges and I didn't handle it well, when I look back on it, I'm almost embarrassed by it now. I'm like, oh my gosh, you were such a brat. And hopefully you learn and move on. And I'm glad that's not on video. I think all of our life will be on video because I don't want to watch it.
I don't know. I hope not. But also at the same time, when I was a little kid, I remember thinking when I'd get really upset at like my mom or my dad or my brothers, I'd be like, you just wait. When God replays this, you will see that you were wrong. And I like lived by that forever. And then I thought that is actually terrifying. I do not want that.
No,
so
I
let that one go. So
yeah,
I hope not.
Okay, good. I hope not.
Thank goodness.
Thank goodness. But back to the point. As I reflect back, I don't want to look at the times where I reacted poorly through trials. It's embarrassing. And then I think of other trials that I handled better. I can honestly say that even through the trials, that God appealed to me by giving me peace. And even though it was hard, making it so that I was hopeful and joyful, and then I knew everything was going to be okay. And that's a lot better than Satan, who brings despair and misery and chaos. If you can latch on and fixate on the good and on God, then it will change everything in your life. And that brings you so much more happiness and joy. And honestly, Sydney, we were talking about this, that one of the reasons that we wanted to do the podcast is we just feel that good people of all religions, all faiths, no religions, good people just need to stand together. And that if we stand together and work together, we can change the world. We really can make it better. And we can start erasing some of this negativity. I really believe that.
I believe that as well. And it's funny you mentioned that because one of my best friends is my sister-in-law. I have the best sister-in-laws. So good job, brothers. And I adore and love them all. And one of them, we will Marco Polo back and forth. We don't have the same religion, but that has never once gotten in the way of me asking, hey, I really need some extra prayers for Titus this week or Rock or this or that. And she will pray immediately for our family. And it's gone both ways, where just the other day she said, I have some prayer requests because my friend is going through a hard time and I've prayed for her, but I just feel like she needs more. And I thought that's one of my favorite things with my relationship with Colleen, is that though our religion is different, we both have the foundation to love God and to love others. And that has been a beautiful experience with her. She has helped me with my relationship with God more than one time. And it's been beautiful because we have different thoughts, different feelings, different beliefs. But what we do have in common is a desire to be there for each other and to become better and to be more faithful and be more prayerful. Despite the differences, we have so much in common that actually matters.
Right. And that's great, because that is how we can overcome evil and spread the good, is just loving each other and supporting each other. So we may have different religions and different beliefs, but we really can help each other. The bottom line is, if you can treat each other well and treat each other with love, that is all that matters. And let's work together and make things better.
This actually has me thinking about the negative side of social media. I've seen recently a mom post on a Facebook group, and she said she's just really struggling when she sees what everybody has, what they're posting, the trips they're going on, because their family is at home, barely getting by day in the summer. And she just says when she gets on, she just feels like everybody has a perfect life and the perfect cars and the perfect outfits and the best makeup. And she is like, where is my hair tie? I know I have a hair tie around here somewhere, and just struggling. And I thought the idea with evil and good is in the comparison. Sometimes the evil, the way it entices us, is it's things that we see that are lovely and fancy and nice. But do you ever take time to sit and think about what you actually want? If you had to pick 10 things and they would be real for your life, would it be the nicest car and the nicest house? Would you put peace? Would you put happiness? The point that I'm trying to get across is it's important to figure out what you actually want, because so often the evil or that side is things we want versus the things that we actually need. And what I think is you figure out exactly what you need in your life to be happy, and then add stuff that you want. And if you do that, your foundation is sure and strong and healthy and solid, that you have what you need. You have the relationships that you need. You have the joy and the peace and the insight and the perspective and the faith, whatever it is that you need. Build on that foundation. Add to that. Don't look at what everyone else has and think that's what you need. Find out what you need, whatever it is for you, not what other people need. I just think that will be helpful.
Absolutely. That's such great advice. And as part of that foundation too, have God. And if you start building on that, and also if you want God in your life, again, fixate on the good, fixate on God, and you will start finding it. And if that is your foundation, and then you start building from there, it's going to build something beautiful. Now, it might not turn out the way you wanted it to or you thought it would, because God knows what's best for you. That's what I've learned in my life, is God is going to take me the direction that's best for me. But as long as God is that foundation and that cornerstone, then you do have the potential to have a beautiful life and overcome evil. And we're all working on that. Trust us, Sydney and I are working on it every day. So let's keep talking about how we can spread the good and overcome evil.
It would be helpful to understand that there's really great people who've gone through evil stuff, like the book that you read from. What she saw and what she lived through is evil. A very impactful poet for me has always been Maya Angelou. And I'm going to talk about something that's a little heavier for 1 second, so a warning. Her story has always really inspired me because of her outlook of something that happened to her that was so evil. So the heavy part of that, she was raped as a child. I believe she was 7. And when her family found out what had happened, the guy that did it, he was found dead. So she, at the age of 7, thought her words killed people because she had told someone what happened. And then the man was dead.
Poor little girl.
I know. So she thought, my words kill. I cannot talk. And she did not speak for 5 years. She lost herself in books and became a poet and an author and a speaker and someone who I just really admire and have learned and loved. I wanted to read what she says about this to show you how out of evil there can come good. In those 5 years, I read every book in the black school library. I read all the books I can get from the white school library. I memorized James Weldon Johnson, Paul Laurence Dunbar. I memorized Shakespeare, whole plays, 50 sonnets. I memorized Edgar Allan Poe, all the poetry. Never having heard it, I memorized it. Out of this evil, which was a dire kind of evil, in my case, I was saved in that muteness. I was able to draw from human thought, human disappointments, and triumphs, enough to triumph myself. So understanding what she went through as a child, and then not speaking, but what she spent with that time, and then the beauty that came from the poems she wrote, I will share with you one that I love the most. The reason I love this so much is that she felt broken and like she killed. It was her fault. And those who have gone through such traumatic experiences, you feel so broken and you feel so worthless. And to write the poem that she wrote that's called Phenomenal Woman is mind-blowing to me. And if you have a chance, I would go on YouTube and find her reading it because it's magic. I'll do my best to read it though now. Phenomenal Woman. Pretty women wonder where my secret lies. I'm not cute or built to suit a fashion model size. But when I start to tell them, they think I'm telling lies. I say, it's in the reach of my arms, the span of my hips, the stride of my steps, the curl of my lips. I am woman, phenomenally phenomenal woman. That's me. I walk into a room just as cool as you please, and to a man, the fellow stands or fall down on their knees. Then they swarm around me, a hive of honeybees. I say, it's in the fire in my eyes and the flash of my teeth, the swing of my waist and the joy in my feet. I am woman, phenomenally phenomenal woman. That's me. Men themselves have wondered what they see in me. They try so much, but they can't touch my inner mystery. When I try to show them, they say they still can't see. I say, it's in the arch of my back, the sun of my smile, the ride of my breasts, the grace of my style. I am woman. Now you understand just why my head's not bowed. I don't shout or jump about or have to talk real loud. When you see me passing, it ought to make you proud. I say, it's at the click of my heels, the bend of my hair, the palm of my hand, the need of my care. Because I am woman, phenomenally phenomenal woman. That's me. The reason I love that poem so much and it touches me so deeply is because it gives us permission when you feel broken as a woman or as a man to heal and see yourself that way. And I feel if ever the scripture that's in Romans 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Those people who have gone through evil things and have made something beautiful of it, that's what I need in my life. I need those stories for myself to give myself permission to have that confidence and that healing, allow the permission to have self-worth, to know that I can say of myself that I'm a phenomenal woman. Because there's times in my life where I felt like I could not say that. And then to know someone who has gone through something tragic and evil says that about herself. And I'm telling you, her YouTube video, you will feel that she believed it about herself. That gives permission that no matter what you've been through, that you can gain that same confidence and that self-worth and you could let your light shine and you could be good and create beautiful things. And she did that. And it's an incredible example to me and gives me permission to do the same.
That's beautiful. And you're so right. As you were talking, all I could think of is we are sons and daughters of a divine king. And he does give us permission to be phenomenal. We are his children and he wants us to overcome trials and evil and trauma and all these terrible things. He wants us to be good and he wants us to be happy and joyful. And he gives us permission to do that. And that is done through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And because the Savior went through the ultimate evil in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, and he suffered for all of our sins as individuals, each and every one of us, he's given us permission to be phenomenal. He did that for us so that we could overcome trials and evil. So our final thoughts, President Ezra Taft Benson, in a talk he gave titled Do Not Despair, he gave us steps and things that we could actually do to overcome evil and fixate our minds on God. Here's his advice. Repent, pray, serve, work. Work on being healthy. Read the scriptures and other positive books. Ask for a blessing or seek help from religious leaders. Fast. Be around good friends and family counts as good friends. Good music, endurance, and set goals. That's how President Benson said that we could spread the good and overcome evil. And I just think that is really good advice because we can take all of that or little pieces of that and start working on it to spread good in our own lives, in the lives of those around us, and hopefully maybe someday in the world.
And we're all fully aware that we're living in a pretty evil world and that can be overwhelming. But We challenge you to remember the scripture to be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We challenge you to remember that the power is in you to rise up, that there is more good in this world still. That is true. And sometimes it's hard to believe because evil is louder and it's flashier and it is easy to be deceived sometimes. But we have to remember from the scripture to fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. We are not alone. And there's so many good people who are trying to do good things. And just like the whispering of God, good is quiet. And it's okay to get out there and do quiet good. It matters more than I believe that we're aware.
I totally agree with that. And I'm so glad you said that. I had this thought last night. We went on a bike ride and I started noticing how many people said nice things as I was passing them on my bike. As I would pass them, I'd say, on your left, and they would slide over and I would say, thank you. And they responded with, you're welcome. Thanks for letting us know. Almost every single person. And I just kept thinking, there are so many nice people out today. And then I thought, maybe it's your attitude because I was noticing it. I wasn't noticing the negativity yesterday. I was only focused on how many nice people there were as I was riding my little bicycle. And I think there's a lot to learn from that little lesson is focus on the nice and the good out there rather than the yuck.
I love that. We're going to add one more thing and then I'll let you do our challenge. Our friend, Anna.
Anna, woo woo.
She posted about reading a book that's called The One Thing. And she shared a quote that said, be careful how you interpret the world. It is that way.
I just want you all to know Anna is my friend and my cousin, and she is spot on.
She is.
Good job, Anna. All right, for our challenge, let's revisit the list that President Benson gave us and just pick one or two, whatever you're feeling.
Or whatever. Seven, ten,
yeah,
ten, all of them.
All of them. Whatever. Yeah, whatever vibe you got.
Overachiever.
I'm going to maybe do half of one, but whatever you got out there.
So I'm going to listen this time when you read it.
That's a good start. I'm going to read the list again. How to overcome evil with good. Repent, pray, serve, work. Work on being healthy. Read the scriptures and other positive books. Ask for a blessing. Seek help from religious leaders. Fast. Be with good friends and family counts as friends. Listen to good music. Endurance and set goals. So choose one for the challenge this week and let's just...
Wait, I want to interrupt you before
oh, yeah.
you... Okay. And a few things to add to that list. Drink some caffeine. Tell your family you're going to go to the store, but just sit in your car alone. Listen to music that swears. Get your anger out.
Thank you, Satan. Get the hints.
Okay, fine. I'll stop there.
Please don't listen to the screw tape list that Sydney just threw out for you. Focus on something positive and let's spread the good. All right. Have a good week and give me the shoulder shimmy. Oh, gosh.
My way through the tip tip top. I'm living my life through the drip drip drop. When eternity's plan I just can't stop. I'm making my way through the drip drip drop.
It's blooper time. Today's topic is overcoming evil with good.
Not to be confused with overcoming good with evil.
That'd be bad. That'd be evil.
That'd be evil.
Oh, you're getting so good at that.
Thank you. Okay. I am really interested, but I cannot stop thinking about how you didn't hear that quote.
I'm so sorry.
I just keep like, I'm like swallowing a laugh.
I know. Like, I'm sorry.
So funny.
Thanks for joining us.